Mississippi, just south of Memphis, Tennessee. And so we would love to have you come and join us. If you're listening to us via WJHF 106.9 FM in the Florence, Alabama area, we want to encourage you to go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. Give them a call and find out their times of services. I know that they would love to have you come by and be a part of their Bible study and worship. Let's see here. I do have just a couple of announcements before we begin. The 5th Annual Men's Development Conference is coming up here in June, the 2nd through the 6th in College Station at the BCS Church of Christ. I know they would love to have you register for that particular. It's Wednesday through Sunday. It's a massive work by those brethren down there, and they do a fine job. Also, our gospel meeting with Brother Mike Bonner is the first full week in May. I believe that's the 2nd through the 5th. And we would love to have you, if you're in this area, to come out and join us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ Gospel Meeting. The Eternal Nature of Truth is the theme that Brother Bonner is going to be dealing with during our time together. I just love this man. I love his sincerity. I love his power. I love his, his relationship to the truth is always one of great honesty. And I'm definitely looking forward to that. I will tell you that the Memphis lectures, which we always have here in Nesbitt, some participation with, either behind the scenes or in attendance, and we love those brethren up there. They have moved their lectureship from the end of March to the middle of May, and so check with them for the Memphis lectures. Again, they have moved it from March to May, and so you might want to look that up and make sure if you are planning on attending. Let's see here. What else do we have? Can't think of anything else that I need to make an announcement for, so I want to remind you that during this song that we are about to play, that if you have a specific prayer request, then we would love for you just to put it in the chat window, whether or not that's on the Gospel Radio Network side, the radio, internet radio aspect of it, or whether or not that is on YouTube Studios Live. Either one of those chat windows are open, and you are welcome to put your prayer request in there. I know that we have several that we have been praying for. The young lady who was a fireman, she has been found and is returned, I understand. So hopefully we'll be able to find out more about that situation to be able to give you information, a local fireman here, and then a local sheriff's deputy here in DeSoto County was hit and has lost a foot, and his other leg is not looking good, and so we certainly want to keep them in our prayers as well. And I know that Sister Jensen has asked us to continue to pray for her mother in her move and the sale of the house. I don't know if the house has sold, but if she joins us today and is able to do that, I'm sure she'll be able to give us some further information on that. Well, let's see here. I can't think of anything else. Today's subject matter, as we have advertised, is going to be dealing with the particulars of the seven pillars of wisdom, as we have outlined. And the first pillar today, the first pillar is advanced preparation. So we'll be talking a little bit about that subject matter, and that is a broad subject matter in the Bible. The Bible has a great deal to say about advanced preparation. So the phone number today, 405-428-2440, 405-428-2440. All right, we have our song, Walking on Heaven's Road, and while that is playing, please insert your prayer request.
that walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load. Sinner, lay your burden down, you're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
Ain't no people crying there.
Ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear. You're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day.
Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking
hand in hand, singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn, they're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road,
I gotta lay
down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day.
Won't you
come along and join me on that heaven's road?
Won't you come along and
join me on that heaven?
My friends, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee at this time, we do recognize Thee as a magnificent and holy God. We realize that we do not belong within Thy presence save for the blood of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. And we come in contact with that blood through our obedience to the gospel. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that all that are within the listening voice of this prayer and this sermon might have made preparations of such a nature to receive the power that is invested in the blood of Thy Son, Jesus. We pray, our Heavenly Father, for all of those who are still being affected by the COVID pandemic around the world, and we realize that there are a lot of individuals who continue to suffer from ailments or continue to suffer from the injunctions that have been put into place. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, also of all of those children that have been born, and we realize that sisters around the world, Sister Woodall has her grandchildren that were born, and we pray for their continued encouragement and that they might grow in grace and knowledge throughout their life. We pray for mothers and grandmothers as they continue to strive to help teach these young children. We pray for fathers around the world that they might be prepared and ready to deal with the raising up of these children, that they might bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that as the struggles of the American government continues to engage, that we might be able to do our dead level best to resist wickedness. We pray that that you would defeat wickedness in our land, that you would defeat its influence around the world, and that you would destroy those enemies of truth. We realize, our Heavenly Father, that one day at the judgment day that all things will be made right, and we acquiesce to Thy vengeance, and we love Thy appearing. We ask, our Heavenly Father, that you would open up our hearts and minds to study thy word at this particular time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends. Yes, there are a couple of individuals we certainly want to continue remember in our prayers. I wish I would have had those before. A little bit of a delay, but one of our young men is headed down to San Antonio. He's in the Air Force, and he'll be going through basic at this particular time. And so we certainly want to remember Brother Hudson in our prayers as he departs tomorrow, and will be in San Antonio. And we pray for his continued strength. He is a strong, good young man. We will miss him more here, I think, than he will miss us. And he will miss us, I know. And I do request prayers on behalf of Miss Mona and I's oldest son. The situation surrounding his life has not been good. And so we want to continue to remember him in our prayers. I'll belay the details for you, but just remember him in your prayers for good. Joshua, our youngest son, is in Okinawa with his family. They've added their third child during this pandemic, and you might pray for Miss Mona as well. She spent 6 months without seeing that grandchild, and so you might keep her in your prayers as well. I know there are others who are missing family because of the relationship of this COVID or the response to COVID. So you might keep those individuals in your prayers. All right, let's see here. I can't think of anything else in relationship to that. So go with this song right here, and after this song, we'll come back with our Bible lesson for today. We want to begin, of course, our lesson for today by making note of the encouragement that Brother Bonner sends out each day. And I'm always loving my Brother Mike Bonner and the wonderful lessons that he sends out. The encouragement that he sent out, this was sent out on Friday of last week, but I share it with you today. He says, the power of Jesus' resurrection is phenomenal. Being declared the Son of God by the resurrection should encourage us to look forward to the resurrection day, Romans 1:4. Paul wanted to experience the resurrection life, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. The resurrection life, Romans 6:1-6, is a spiritual life of selflessness, sacrifice, and service to God and man. This life produces fruit unto God, Romans 7 and verse number 10. It's seen when we depart from lawless living, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19. One day, if found faithful, we will actually see the Lord in His glory, Revelation 22:3-4. So He says to us, have a fantastic day. Well, I always appreciate the encouraging words that Brother Bonner gives us. So today we're talking about the very first principle out of seven principles or pillars of wisdom. And the first one, of course, is advanced preparation. But I do want to remind you as we begin this study that in the Bible, wisdom is always God-oriented and is always very practical. Knowledge may not always be practical, but the application of that knowledge toward a practical ends is the way in which wisdom is utilized. And so wisdom is so much more than just wit and shrewdness and common sense. It's so much more than just the ideal of having a little bit of insight into a particular way. You know, there are some people that are very good in the advice of wisdom, and then they are not so good in the application of wisdom. That is, they can talk a good game, but they don't practice a good game. And wisdom is the practical application of the knowledge that we have. Wisdom enables one to turn every good thing in life to its rightful purpose. It implies a spiritual and moral quality of heart, will, and life. It is the practical application of knowledge to its best God-oriented end. And that, I think, is maybe the best definition that I have run across in regards to what wisdom really is. And so we begin there once again in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 1 that says, wisdom hath built her house, she hath hewn out seven pillars. And of course, that first concept that you find in chapter 9 and verse number 2, she hath killed her beast, she hath mingled her wine. The woman of the house, and she is preparing a feast for a large group of people. And in this house, and this is how the pillars are illustrated. So the first thing that she does is to begin some advanced preparation in regards to several things. And so this idea of advanced preparation is where we're going to begin with this first pillar. Now, I wish, man, there is so much in the Bible that talks about this that we will not cover everything. I assure you that by the end of our lesson today, you will say, but what about? Okay, so let's go ahead and get started with these good principles. It is first, I think, important for us to remember, right, that God is a God of advanced preparation. We should always begin with God and who He is. And He is a person of preparation. Now, there are a lot of verses we could talk about here. We could talk about the creation itself and the fact that God prepared in the creation for the blessings that you and I experience today. He set in motion, and we call that providence, right? God's working of providence through creation to bring about the blessings of life today. Providence simply by definition means care advanced ahead of time. Okay? It simply means advanced preparation ahead of time. Let me give you an example of this. My folks spent many weekends as I was growing up at the lake. We might be skiing, we might be fishing. There are a lot of things that we did on that weekend, but my mother and father made advanced preparation. We had a camper, we had a boat, and my dad made sure with our help that the boat and the vehicle had gas, that we had propane for the cookers, that we had wood if we did the wood the campfire. We made sure that everything was prepared properly for the weekend. All the food preparation was taken care of, so that we didn't wake up one morning and say, "Well, what's for breakfast?" "Oh, I didn't bring anything." Everything was prepared in advance for that weekend. That's providence. It's preparing for an event in advance. All right? And God is a God of providence. He is a God who has prepared. And so in Genesis chapter 1, let's just notice maybe a couple of things. And there's far too many to even mention here, but let's just talk about a couple of these items. Let's begin in verse number 11. "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit yielding her fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Now let's just pause there on this third day and notice the preparation that God made and the providence. Now, if you'll notice, every day that God prepares something in its order. We'll get to orderly organization later, but I want to talk about this ideal preparation, that each day is built upon itself, but notice the providential preparation that he makes when he created the tree. He created the tree and the herbs and the grass. He created all this with seed. And in that seed is the ability to procreate. And that procreation of the we generally don't speak of grass and trees and things such as that is procreation, but that's what the seed is. It's the ability to procreate. And so within every tree, within every grass, within every, it has the ability to self-produce. God created it that way. What advanced preparation for us today when we walk outside and we're able to go into our gardens and we're able to pick from the fruit of our gardens. Maybe we have an apple tree, an orange tree, whatever kind of tree, a fruit tree in our yard, and we go and we pick the fruit from that tree. Where did that come from? That come from the preparation, the providence of God in the creation itself. And so God created it not with just the thought of that tree on that day for Adam and Eve, but for every day after that. Now you see that with regards to the lights, right? The greater light of the sun and the lesser light of the moon and the stars also. You see the rotation of the activity of the sun and the moon in relationship to the earth, and how every day, every week then, and every year is providentially provided for, even today. The very fact that the sun is still around, this being 2021, and the sun is still around, the moon is still around, the stars are still around, and they still are activating the great providence of God in our lives. We could talk about the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and their seed and their providential care of humanity in regards to that, or the seed that is invested with Adam and Eve. He blessed man and he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." From that day forth, by the way, if they had not been fruitful and multiplied, you and I could not be here today. There are so many things that we could, and that's just out of the creation week and all the providence of that. Then you have the sin in the garden, the expulsion of man. You have the prophecy. Sister Woodall mentions prophecies. How about the first prophecy of Genesis 3:15? We're talking about the seed of God's providential care for us in the grass of the field, in the trees of the world, in the fowl and the fish and the beast and things such as that in humanity. But how about the seed of woman in Genesis 3:15, that it would conquer Satan? Satan has derailed, you might say, the relationship between man and God. And the seed of woman is going to conquer that conquer the works of Satan. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and following. And so, yes, without seed, there would be no life. Without life, there is no seed. And so there is this, what I'm talking about is this providence of God, and the fact that from the very creation, from the very inception of humanity, from Genesis 1 through 3, we see God's providence, his advanced preparation at work. Now, I mentioned the seed promise, so I want to take you over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 16, so that we might clearly identify the seed of woman was a part of a developing providence through the seed of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. The seed of woman conquers, the seed of Abraham blesses. And so in that one seed, there is going to be a blessing that will conquer the works of Satan. Now, this is magnificent the way God has put it together. And Sister Woodall is correct when she says God is wondrous in his plan. So in Galatians 3, "Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ." And so the seed promise is fulfilled in Christ. Now notice how this providential care that God developed for man over the histories of humanity. Notice how this plays out in the mind of God from eternity. Notice here he says in Ephesians chapter 3, well, we'll begin in verse number 9. Verse number 8 at the very end, Paul talks about preaching to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice here, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Christ Jesus. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Now notice this, "according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." This eternal purpose, this was in the mind of God. The New Testament church, the plan of salvation, all of this was in the mind of God throughout eternity. We become aware of it when we begin to read passages such as Genesis 3:15, Genesis 12 and verse number 1 through 3, Genesis 49 and verse number 10, when we begin to see that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, or 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 10 and following, when we see that that seed would be a descendant of David, as we see the multiplicity of prophecies that talk about David and Abraham. And so Matthew 1 verse number 1 opens up that this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. You see, it's the beginning of that fulfillment of through Christ Jesus our Lord, and it would be cultivated upon the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection, and the establishment of the New Testament church, the presentation of that glorious gospel to the world. That, my friends, is just a summary statement, a snippet, you might say, in regards to the wonderful providential care of God, advanced preparation when it comes to that. And so there are multiple individuals now that when we look at, we see that they had advanced preparation and their wisdom. Notice, this is the fact that this woman has, wisdom has built her house. She hath hewn out seven pillars. These are the seven pillars of wisdom. And so I want you to see the tie-in between wisdom and advanced preparation. In fact, we really don't have to spend a lot of time establishing that. We make advanced preparation on almost everything we do, right? Everything done well. You don't just rush off to work. You make preparation to go to work. You make preparation to go to bed. Everything that we do, we prepare to go to church. We prepare to enter into worship. And by the way, I want to speak a little bit more of that before we close, but we plan almost everything in our lives. Those things that we do well, we have advanced planning for. So let me just mention maybe a couple of these individuals. How about Joseph and the advanced preparation that he made? In Joseph, in Genesis chapter 40, 1 and verse number 39. I want you to listen to what is said. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as thou hast showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." What did Joseph do? You remember the 7 years of, or the planning for the 7 years of famine that he made during the 7 years of plenty? That's advanced preparation. Being able to prepare for a rainy day is exactly what Joseph is the perfect illustration of what preparing for a rainy day means. And so in Acts 7 and verse number 10, this is the sermon you remember that Stephen is preaching. He made him governor over Egypt and all his house. He was basically second in command, only under Pharaoh himself. Well, why? Because of his wisdom in advanced preparation. Well, how about Joshua? Joshua is about given. He's given charge. Moses has died. This is a good study in and. I have a whole study just on the preparation of Joshua. Joshua was Moses's right hand man. From the leaving of Egypt all the way throughout the wilderness wandering up until the time that God said to Moses, "Set aside Joshua, who will succeed you as the leader." He was a military man. We see that in Exodus. What is that? Exodus chapter 17. where Moses says, I'm going to stand up here on the mountain. I'm going to hold the rod of God high. And as long as I do, you're going to prevail over the Amalekites. And Joshua was to take the children of Israel out to war, which he did very successfully by the power of God. But then as Moses climbed up Mount Nebo and took his place at the graveside, then Joshua took the children of Israel, after they had mourned, takes them into the promised land. And he does so with advanced preparation. He knows exactly. God tells him what to do, where to go, and that preparation. Notice here, Deuteronomy 34 and verse number 9. Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And so Joshua carries with him the spirit of wisdom, and he makes advanced preparation. How about Daniel? Daniel is certainly one who was given to great preparation, but in Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 17, it says that God gave them knowledge and skill in learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now in verse number 20, he would say, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them, listen, 10 times better than all of the magicians and astrologers. Well, notice with me in Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8. This seemed to be the MO of Daniel's life. But Daniel purposed in his heart. There was preparation that was made. Daniel was taken out of his element. Can you imagine being taken out of your element, your life, and being exposed to a entirely different community, taken out of monotheism, the belief in one God, the service of one God, the God, and then to be have all of that interrupted and being inserted into a polytheistic world of idolatry. So much so that even on one occasion, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to be forced with a conflict between their faith and the wickedness of the world around them. And they were prepared men. That's why they were able to do what they did, and we see that in relationship to Daniel's life. How about Ezra? You know, we could go back to the book of Ezra, and Ezra chapter 7, of course, and verse number 10, the Bible clearly indicates that Ezra was, right, a prepared man in Nehemiah. I need to get to Ezra 7 and 10. For Ezra prepared his heart. He prepared it. Now, this is a statement of past. He's already been prepared for what he is about to engage in. So he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. Now, I'm sure that every preacher who's ever run across this passage felt the necessity to impress upon the people of God how important it was to prepare in those three areas. And the order is very important here. I need to prepare my heart. See, this is preparation, advanced preparation in my heart to do what? First of all, to seek. If I ain't seeking, I cannot expose other people to what I'm not seeking myself. And so when I seek, I must do, right? I seek the law of the Lord and do it. If I'm not doing it, I have no moral authority to teach anybody else, because that's hypocrisy, right? And so he sought it, he did it, and then he taught it. And he did that out of the preparation of his heart. Notice with me in chapter 7 in verse number 6, "And Ezra went out from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses." Proper advanced preparation ahead of time is what made him such. Now notice chapter 7 and verse number 25. It says, "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God, that in thy hand set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such that know the law of God, and teach ye them that know them not." Preparation, 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 wisdom, you see. That's exactly what we're talking about with regards to that. Now, we could go on with other individuals that made this kind of preparation. We could look into the lives of Mordecai and Esther and see the wonderful preparation that was made in the salvation of Esther and Mordecai in the saving of the Jews. Great preparation, but I just don't have time to deal with every one of these items. But I do want us to do two things before we close. I want us to look at an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. And I want to look at the New Testament passage first because it is more generic in its teaching, and then look at the Old Testament passage. So go with me to Matthew chapter 25. Now, because I've already dealt with this passage a couple of times in the past, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, except to mention the advanced preparation that is important here. And this section, the first 13 verses, is the parable of the 10 virgins and Jesus' application of that parable. And you remember that the distinguishing element between wise and foolish was their advanced preparation. Now you find that all of them were virgins. They were all likened unto the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. They all went forth to meet the bridegroom. They all took lamps. So they had oil. All of them had oil in their lamps. They all took lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, they all heard the same cry, and they all went out to meet the bridegroom. By the way, they all arose, they all trimmed their lamps, they were all ready to go. Well, they were not all ready to go because some had not properly prepared for the long haul of Christianity. Some of them had not prepared for the delay of the bridegroom. And as such, and this parable disturbed me for a long time, not growing up in the church and not hearing a lot of sermons, this kind of disturbed me as a man new to the church when I first began to read this, because it seemed a little selfish that these wise virgins would not share their oil with these foolish ones. And in fact, if we were just dealing with our woke society today, we would cancel the five wise virgins because if equity is the key term of the day, then they should have shared and made their lamps equal with oil, right? But that is not what happened. And here's the reason. And this is why it has nothing to do with selfishness. There are some things in life that you cannot share with others. Now listen, if I'm sitting down to a meal, I can share half my plate with you or all of my plate. I can share a lot of things, but there are some things you cannot share. Preparation is one of those. I cannot share the preparation that I have made for this lesson with you. I can share the lesson, but I cannot share the preparation that I have done with you. I cannot share all of the work that I've done over the last 40 years of preaching in that preparation, nor can you share your invested time and energy of Bible study with me. You can share the Bible, you can teach me out of those resources, but you cannot share that preparation. And so here is a responsibility that each had, and they had to bear their own burdens in regards to that. But I want you to notice the application that Jesus makes in verse number 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man doth come. So Jesus says, in essence, that we ought to be making advanced preparation for the second coming. That's what this parable teaches us in regards to that. Now, with that in mind, I want to turn your attention to Exodus chapter 19. And in the time remaining, I want us to spend a little bit of time dealing with the concept of preparing to meet God. Right out of Matthew chapter 25, we have a biblical example of the children of Israel in Exodus 19 preparing to meet God. What does that mean in regards to advanced preparation? Now, there are a lot of different things that could be associated with that. Study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Right? There, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. We could look at 1 Peter chapter 3, right? And verse number 15, where he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope, the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We'll notice how that plays out in Exodus chapter 19. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 17, John the Baptist was given the responsibility to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, I want you to think about that, because I use that passage, and I want my brethren to know that that's the work of a gospel preacher, the work of our brethren even today. Now, I'm not preparing people for the coming of Jesus in the flesh, incarnate, but I am preparing people to meet him in the sky. And if we're not, then we're not doing our job. So what does it mean then to be prepared to meet God? Well, in Exodus chapter 19, the subject matter is that people are preparing to meet God. God has set aside a particular time frame and a particular event in which they're going to meet with God. And so there are three things, and I think we'll have time to look at each of these three. I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I do want us to notice them. The very first thing that he speaks of is the fact that they had to consecrate themselves, right? Notice with me verse number 10. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready." All right, so a part of the readiness is advanced preparation. And the way God wants advanced preparation to meet him is to be consecrated, to be sanctified. Remember, God is a holy God. And as such, if we are going to approach him, then we must approach him by making sanctification, right? First Peter, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," right? There's a sanctification that is absolutely essential if we're going to meet with God. So when we go to meet with God in worship, we must have preparation, right? Think about Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 10, the illustration of the example of Nadab and Abihu, who approached God, but they were not ready in their mind, and their activity showed it. But pay attention to what God tells Moses to relay to Aaron. He says, "Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that which the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that draw nigh or come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron understood this." The Bible says he held his peace. God says, I will be sanctified and I will be glorified. And he was neither sanctified nor was he glorified in the activity of Aaron's sons as mediators. And as such, there are important things. What did, back in Exodus 19, what did they have to do in order to sanctify themselves? Well, let's just look at it. Two things God told them to do, right? They were to wash their clothes. By washing their clothes, the Israelites were demonstrating their understanding that God was holy and that to meet him required holiness. They were to refrain from any sexual activity. Not immorality, but any sexual activity, even within the bonds of marriage. They were to, in order to prepare to meet their God. They were to prepare their minds spiritually. It was not to be on the carnal activity of sexual activity, but it was, and it's not the personal indulgence of the flesh, whether it is within, he's talking about that which is within marriage. He's never authorized fornication and adultery, you see. So he's saying you restrain yourself from this. Now think about this in relationship. The lesson for us today. Well, here's a lesson. Let's turn to James chapter 4 real quick and make some application into the New Testament. James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8, draw nigh unto God. You see the correlation there, right? Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Well, how do we draw nigh unto God? Cleanse your hands, he says. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. The cleansing of the hands refers to the ideal stop sinning. So in order to be sanctified, we have to stop that which violates the will of God. And then he says, notice here, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The heart is the realm in which thoughts, feelings, attitudes are worked up. And so if we're going to approach God, it has to be from the inner man as well. It's not just cleansing the outer man, but now the inner man must be cleansed as well. And notice here, James says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into heaviness. What does that mean? Well, it means that approaching God is serious business. It means that we need to understand that sin is serious. It's not something just to joke at. That the separation that we have between man and God by sin is not something to be laughed at. It's serious business. So that which brings us closer to God is serious business. The sacrifice of Christ, the sanctity of baptism in that relationship, and the sanctity of worship, all of those are serious things. It's not that you can never have a laugh in worship, but you better recognize the serious nature of it. And then humble yourself, right? This brings us right to the heart of the matter. If we're going to approach God, we must realize who God is, and we must realize who I am as well. Now, we'll quickly run out of time, but we must approach God with consecration, right? With sanctification. And then, number two, with veneration, with worship, with approaching God with a serious reverential. This is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28. That we approach him, we draw nigh unto him with reverence and godly fear. If I'm going to make proper preparation, I need to get my mind right. And then there's mediation, and that's where Christ comes in. The preparation God made for us to draw nigh, I need to make in obedience to the Word of God. I cannot draw near to God if I am not sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Whew! What a pillar that we have in regards to advanced preparation. Everything we do, we make advanced preparation. The more important, by the way, the event, the more important the preparation, right? How many years or how long does a woman prepare for her wedding? Now, I don't know the answer to that, but very few of them just, I just thought about it yesterday. It's advanced preparation. Why? Because that's an important message. That's an important event in her life. It's an important event for a man as well, and they make preparation for those things. Detailed preparation is made. May we make the same detailed, advanced, proper preparation in our lives to meet with Jesus one day. God bless and have a wonderful day.